Well, today's message, I want you to know, you may hear the title as we talk about bringing up kids. You may say, well, that's not for me. But I want to tell you something. It's for everybody here today. Some of you are grandparents, and this message you're going to hear today, I want to encourage you to pass it along to your kids because it can help them as they raise their kids. Some of you are young. You're going to have kids one day. And if I wish I had known these things when I first started out as a parent, but this is going to really help you one day when you do have kids. Some of you have friends who have kids that are like, they're having a really struggling time trying to raise the kids. This is something you can pass along to them. It's not easy being a parent. It's not, you know, before I was a parent, I knew everything about parenting. And then I had a kid. I realized I know nothing about parenting, right? There's a quote that says, before I was a parent, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories. Can you identify with that? It's kind of funny. I saw some tweets on the tweets. And here's what they said. This was, I think they're on the screen. Wendy S. Said this, before kids... Oh, I don't drink coffee. She had one kid. I'll have one cup, lots of cream and sugar. Two kids, the whole pot black, please. Yeah, I know it's hot. Can you maybe identify with that? This mom, I guess she works out. Her title, actual Twitter title is six-pack mom. So I guess she works out and has a six-pack. I don't know. But she said, it takes my toddler son 4 minutes to put his shoes on, yet he can delete three apps and open Netflix on my iPhone in 12 seconds. Isn't that true for about today's generation? And this is another tweet from a father. He said his Twitter handle is Everyday Dad. He said, as a kid playing parent, I never accounted for the 8 hours a week I'd lose taking underwear out of inside pants while doing the laundry. Maybe you can identify if you have kids, or you will one day. There's some text messages. These are actual text messages. They took off some people's cell phone screens. I think we got that. So this mom here, she had texted her daughter had texted her mom, did you send my stuff yet? And this daughter replied back, sorry, I can't hear you. I think we have a bad connection. Try again. That's what the mom said. Mom, that doesn't work with text messages. Here's another one from a mom that was trying to connect with her daughter through texting. She says, don't forget to unload the dishwasher. No response. Did you finish your homework? No response. We have to go to grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. No response. Dad and I talked. We're going to buy you a car next month. There comes the response. Oh, you are? Oh, my, thank you. No, we were just waiting to see if you were getting our text. You can see that. It can be a challenge bringing kids up, can it? Kids, when they're young and it gets quiet, something's happening, right? If you can't hear them, they're in another room and something's happening. Here's some actual examples of this. Here's a picture. I don't know if you can see it on the screen very well, but they had covered up the whole couch. You may have had that happen to you before. I don't have the picture of it, but there was one. My kid one time swallowed a whole roll of film out of a camera. You know the camera film? Thankfully, nothing developed out of it. But when they get quiet, you're going to have something like this happen where they are in the living room, decide to get a hold of something and paint. That's an actual picture a mom took as she walked in on her kids that had been quiet. Some of you can identify. And then they become teenagers. Teenagers, I am convinced teenagers are like preschoolers with cars. Preschoolers that can drive. And you get up in the teen years and you're trying to get them to clean their room up. Maybe you can identify with this if you have a teenager. They're trying to get them to clean their room up. And then, of course, they start driving. Maybe you can identify with this picture. As your kids start driving, you're going to have lots of bumps on your car, and your insurance rate's going to go up higher. So as parents, we parent our kids as grandparents. As you're speaking into your kids' lives, we go through different phases with them. But here's what I want you to understand. It is crucial that we invest in the next generation. It is crucial that we invest in the next generation. It's not easy being a parent. It's not easy influencing kids, but we're going to talk about how to do that. There's a lot of great parenting books out there, but this is the best parenting book ever written, amen? And so we're going to look into this book today, this parenting book today, and talk to you about bring them up. Bring them up. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians. We're just going to look at one verse, Ephesians chapter 4. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ephesians. No, I'm sorry. Ephesians in the New Testament. So we're going to look at this. And I don't mean to be a name dropper, but this is what God said. So we're going to look at it. Ephesians 4, chapter 6, verse 4. It says this. It says, fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, here's the title of our sermon today, bring them up. Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, when it says father, it's referring to, you know, I think it's referring to the dads, obviously, but moms, grandpa, anybody that's raising a kid or having a part in raising a kid, that's what it's talking about. So it's talking about if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you are an aunt, you're an uncle, you're going to have kids one day. This applies to you, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Excuse me, Ephesians 6, verse 4. So let's talk about three keys to bringing kids up to love Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing church. We look around at this building you provided for us, and you have blessed us in so many ways. Be with Pastor Devin and Ashley as they're away. Pray you give them rest and strength. Bring them back safely tonight. And thank you for all you're doing here at City Church. And Father, I thank you for every parent, every grandparent, aunt, uncle, people that work with kids. Anybody that has contact with kids, I pray that today that you would use this simple message from your word to equip them and empower them and encourage them as they lead the next generation. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first of all, if you want to take notes, we got just 3 points today, and it's found right here in God's word. And it says, first of all, it says, if you'll bring that up, I want you to learn to treat them right. If you're going to see the next generation grow up to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, you got to treat them right. Look what it says. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. See, bringing up kids, first of all, starts with how you treat them. It's all about relationships. You can come at your kids with all the rules and all the regulations, but if you don't treat them right and pour into them and show them you love them, they're not going to receive the things we're going to talk about later in the verse. The Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 3, that children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Your kids, your grandkids, you that'll have kids one day, your biggest investment in life are your kids. They're our greatest investment. I read a stat that said that the average family spends $233,000 from raising kids from birth to when they go off to college. $233,000 the average family spends. We know that $150,000 of that is probably spent on diapers, right? And when the kids get older, they are spent on shoes, right? Those tennis shoes that cost $120, $150, that can eat up a lot of that money. And man, when they start growing, I mean, I don't know about you, but when my kids are both grown, but when they were younger, I could buy them a pair of jeans that was just like this. And then 6 months later, it's like this. It's like, man, you're growing so fast, you need more jeans. Your jeans are high on you. You got to always be buying them clothes. And so you're going to always be spending money on your kids. But don't you think about this. The most important thing you're going to invest in your kids is not financially, not socially, not the most important investment you're going to make is the spiritual investment that you leave for them. And how we treat kids will determine whether or not they'll accept the next two things we're going to talk about. We tend to parent a lot of times the way we were parented, don't we? Some of you were yelled at and screamed at and maybe even abused as a child, and now if you're not careful, you'll parent that way. So it's so important to learn the good things from how you were parenting, but then also say, you know what, that wasn't good parenting. I'm going to fix that and change that. So with every generation in your family, you can become better and better parents if you'll do that. The Bible says how we should treat our kids. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says this. Paul gives a glimpse into the heart of God and gives a glimpse into how we should train treat our children. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, it says this. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. He said we were gentle. Now, what does it mean by gentle? Does that mean you let your kids run all over you? Does that mean you let your grandkids run all over you? Yeah, because then you can just send them back home to mom and dad, right? And they can take care of the discipline. It doesn't mean you let the kids run over you, but here's what it is. Gentleness is not a weakness. It's strength with a soft touch. Gentleness is strength, a strong, solid parent, but with a soft touch. Because, see, your kids have to be treated with gentleness. And then it goes on in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. It gives us another picture of how we should treat our kids. He says, "For you know that we dwelt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging." Here's how you treat them. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. How are you to treat your children? Gently, encouragement, comforting, and urging them to live lives that are worthy of God. See, here's the deal. Kids get called, they get called out all the time. You did this wrong, you did that wrong. But I think what he's saying is rather than calling them out all the time, he wants us to call them up. There's a difference in calling someone out and calling someone up. And you're calling your kids and your grandkids up to be what God has planned for them to be. If they tell a lie, it's not just about saying, "Oh, you lied. You told a lie. You're a liar." It's calling them up and saying, "You know what? You didn't tell the truth there. But guess what? I want you to be a young person of integrity and honesty. And I'm calling you up to be a young person of integrity and honesty." So see, you're calling them up to be all that God has planned for them to be. 90% of your communication with your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews should be encouragement. Think about what's coming out of your mouth. Are most of the time is it you don't do this, you failed at this, you're getting just all the negative things. Most of our communication should be positive. Positive. You're making deposits into your child, and kids are dying to know that someone will love them. They want to know that you care about them. They want to know that you're going to treat them right. There was a guy, true story, named Dan Baber. He honored his mom by posting an auction on eBay. True story. He put an ad on eBay, an auction on eBay, and said, "I have the world's greatest mom, and I'm going to do a bid, and whoever wins the bid on eBay, my mother is going to write you a note of encouragement." He said, "I got the world's greatest mom, and if you want to get a note from the world's greatest mom, bid away." Guess what happened? In 7 days, over 42,000 people responded, and 92 made a bid. The starting bid started at $1, and the winning bid was $610, just to be able to get a note of encouragement from the world's greatest mom. You know what that tells me? That kids are starving to know that somebody really cares about them. Kids are starving to know that they're going to be treated with love and honor and respect. And so he says, treat them right. That's where it starts, treating them right. If a child lives with encouragement, they'll learn confidence. If a child lives with praise, they'll learn to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, she will seek and learn justice. If a child lives with security, they'll learn to have faith. If a child lives with approval, they'll learn to like themselves. I think a great illustration is, I think we have a picture of the penguins up there. Did you know that when penguins give birth, here's what happened. The fathers come to the greeting ground and they receive the egg from the mom, and the fathers take that egg and they place it on top of their feet. And we're talking the Antarctic here, where it's very, very, very cold and a lot of danger. So they'll take that egg and they'll place it. You think it's actually doing it in the picture. You can see the egg right there. So the father will take the egg and he will protect it until that child is born. Frigid temperatures, danger of wild animals, he will protect. Sometimes it drops down to 80 degrees below zero there. But he never gives up, and he stays right there, and he holds that egg and protects that egg, and he stands there for months protecting that egg, that child that's going to be born. I think that's a great illustration of how we should be as parents and grandparents and anybody that works with kids. We treat them gently. We treat them right, and we protect them, and we affirm them as God affirms them. The one thing your kids need to know and your grandkids need to know is that you got a mom, you got a dad, you got a grandfather, you got a grandmother, you got an aunt, you got an uncle that loves you and is going to care for you and treat you right. And so I want you to understand, first of all, that's the first thing. You've got to treat them right. It's like an airplane. An airplane cannot fly with just one wing. It takes both, right? And so we're going to talk about training them and teaching them, but it's got to first be balanced by treating them right. One won't fly without the other. It takes both. Let's look at the second thing. We treat them right. And then the Bible says that we should train them right. Look back at the verse. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. So treat them right. And after that, it said, instead, bring them up with the discipline. The word discipline there is like a coach. So you can't play the game of life for your kids and your grandkids, but your job is to prepare them for the game. You are a coach for your kids. I remember when I played basketball in high school, I was doing okay on my shot, but then my coach said, hey, can I give you a pointer? And I said, sure. And he showed me that when I was shooting left-handed like that, but my elbow was out. And that would cause my shot many times to go off to the side. He said, you got to bring that elbow in and shoot. Then your shot will go straight. After he taught me that and he trained me that way, I was able to begin to start making more points. But you know why I received his instruction? You know why I didn't just go, I don't care what you say. I'm keeping my elbow out. It's more comfortable that way. You know why I listened to him? Because I knew that his goal was to make me a better player, a better athlete. And if you will train your kids correctly, they will listen to you, because if they know that you have their best interest in mind, that you love them and you want them to grow, they're going to receive that training. Discipline is for motivation, not humiliation. We should never seek to embarrass our child or our grandchild. If you serve with kids here at the church, the goal is never to embarrass the child in front of their peers. Hebrews 12:10 says this. It says, God disciplines us for our good. Now catch this right here. Discipline isn't something you do to your child. It's something you do for your child. You see that? As you correct your kids, it's not about bringing discipline to them. It's about bringing discipline for them so they can be a better kid, so they can grow up and have integrity and character and love the Jesus. It means to train them about perseverance. It's about training them that when they fall, to get back up. It's about training them about the discipline of hard work. It's about training them to have character so that when they get older, their word will be like gold. You're training them to be a better husband one day and a better father one day. And so you got this job to treat them right, but then you got the job of training them right. You got to discipline them, training them. Let me give you real quick a guide. This, grandparents, parents, if you have kids that have friends that have kids, this right here could change their life if you'll just follow this little simple diagram for raising kids. I wish I'd have known this when I was first starting out. And so here's a quick guide of how to train your kids through the stages of their life. When kids are a caretaker, I think we've got that up there. Yeah, a caretaker. This is kids that when they're first born up to 5 years, you're like a caretaker. You are protecting them, you're providing for them, and you're praying for them. When they turn kindergarten, around in their first grade, during their elementary years, you've got to be a cop. You transition from being a caretaker to being a cop. You are training them. You are disciplining them. You're helping them know the difference between right and wrong. You are guarding them. You're praying for them. Now, here's a big one. This is the biggest shift that we sometimes miss. So they start out as babies. Preschool, you are a caretaker. They move into elementary years. You got to become a cop, where you train them and discipline them, teach them right from wrong. But then when they become a teenager, when they get 13-ish up till they leave for college, your role should shift from being a cop to being a coach. And what does a coach do? A coach models what something means. A coach encourages, and a coach prays for. And I think that's the hardest transition, is from cop to being a coach. So many parents, they still continue to be a cop in their kids' teenage years, and their kids get rebellious and get angry and resentful toward them because they kept trying to be a cop. Doesn't mean you don't call, if they do something wrong, you don't correct them, but your primary role is to be a coach. It's to be a coach. It's not anymore just do this because I said do it. You know, with your preschoolers, just do it because I told you to do it. When you're in their teenage years, you got to take time to explain to them why they are being told these things. And during those years, you balance discipline that they discipline with rewards during those years. The more responsibility they show, the more freedom you give them. You see that? If they do what you said by keeping the car a certain way, maybe you give them a little bit more freedom. Or if they went out and said, I'll be back at 10 p.m., and they did that, you maybe give them a little bit more freedom. But you balance freedom with responsibility. You keep your responsibilities, you'll have more freedom. But you cannot still be a cop, or your kids are going to resent you. They're going to get rebellious. They're going to be angry at you if you try to still teach them like you're a cop. And then the last stage is you really never stop parenting. This is the stage my wife and I are in. We have one married that's 27, and we have one that's in college in Gainesville to be a nurse. And now we are in the consultant stage. I'm sure many of you are. Consultant stage is this. It's listening, supporting, advising, and praying for them. Like right now, our son is in the process of, he got a promotion at work, and he's got in the process of getting a job, getting a car, a nicer car. And he calls us up. What do you think about that? Okay, I can give my advice. Because he asked for it. You got to wait till they ask for it. You give them support. So consultant, 18 and older, is moving to consultant. So I would challenge you to write those things down. That's such a great simple model for parenting, is the caretaker when they're little, the cop in the elementary years, the coach in the teenage years, and then the consultant when they're adult years. Let's listen to this. Your greatest accomplishment will not be something that you do. Your greatest accomplishment will be someone you raise. Do you get that? Your greatest accomplishment in life is not going to be what you do. It's not going to be about your job or how much money you made or what kind of car you drive or what house you live in. Your most important thing is going to be, who did you raise? Did you raise a kid that is a good kid, that follows Jesus, that loves Jesus, that does it right? And you can do that if you'll, first of all, so the first point is to treat them right. And as you treat them right, it's going to open the door for you to train them. Because they know you love them, they'll receive your training. Here's the last one. Number three is this. Is to teach them. Is to teach them. Let's look back at the verse in Ephesians 6, verse 4. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children by the way you treat them. There it is, treat them right. But bring them up with a discipline. That's the training, like a coach. Here's the third one. And instruction that comes from the Lord. That's a verbal communication. You become a teacher. You are teaching them. You're instructing them how to live life. And we got to remember this. We teach primarily by what we do, not what we say, right? You've heard the old saying, kids don't always do what we say, but they never forget to do what we who we are. They never forget to imitate who we are as a parent. And so we are to live a genuine faith before our kids. When we have moments of stress, we are to remain patient. You heard about the guy that was at the grocery store. He went in there, got his cart in the grocery store, and he was going up and down the aisles. You know how you go back and forth down the aisles. And in about the second aisle, he came across this this father who had his preschooler, a little three-year-old, in the basket going along. But, man, this three-year-old was giving him a fit. This preschooler was, like, yelling and screaming, I want this kind of cereal. And he's like, wow, what's this guy going to do? So as he passed the guy, he heard the guy say, it's okay, Billy. We only got 6 more hours to go, and then we'll go home. Just hang in there, Billy. Hang in there. So they went. You know how it works. About 2 more aisles over, they cross paths again. So he's walking by this guy with this cart, with this preschooler. And, I mean, this preschooler now is just, like, going nuts, like screaming, I want candy. I'm not leaving till I get candy, just on and on. And he thought, man, what's this parent going to do? And he listened again. This guy said very calmly, pushing this screaming preschooler, he listened to the father and he said, it's okay, Billy. Man, we just got to get a couple things in the bread aisle, and man, we'll be done. We can go home. He passed him two more times in the rows, and every time, even though the preschooler was yelling and screaming, the father was just calm and collective and just saying, Billy, it's okay. We're almost done. We're going to check out now. Well, he got on through the store, and he checked out, and he was outside, and he looked, and 2 cars over was that father still trying to get that preschooler in his car seat, and he said, I got to just talk to this guy. So he went up to him and said, listen, I just want to tell you, man, you are so patient with your kids. You must be a great parent. Your preschooler all through the store was yelling and screaming. You just kept very calmly saying, Billy, it's okay, it's okay. how do you do that? And the guy looked at him and said, I am Billy. So there's times where your kids are going to drive you nuts. There's time your grandkids or your nieces or nephews are going to drive you nuts. Or if you're teaching here in City Kids and you're trying to do a class, they're going to drive you nuts. Just stay patient, because kids are watching us and they always imitate who we are, not necessarily what we say, right? And I would say, first of all, remember this as well, that the best parenting tool is a good marriage. One of the best parenting tools you got is to have a good marriage. When kids know that mommy loves daddy and daddy loves mommy, you are modeling for them what it means to teach them the right way. The best parenting tool is a good marriage. Because, you know, here's the deal. Kids can see right through our hypocrisy, right? Kids are very perceptive. They can see right through hypocrisy. Reminds me about the guy that applied for a job at the zoo. And so he had saw the applications. So he went in, filled an application. And that afternoon, he got a call. They said, we want to hire you. Come in tomorrow, and you'll be hired. So he showed up at the zoo bright and early that morning. They told him to go to the office. He went to the office. Excuse me. And he said, I'm here, first day on the job. And the guy said, oh, yeah, we really need you today. He said, our gorilla has died. He died last night. He was old, but he just died last night in his cage. And so all these people are coming today to the zoo, and we got to have a gorilla, so come here. Here's a gorilla costume. You're going to put this on and just go out there in the gorilla. Stay going to back a little bit so they don't see you up too close. But it's realistic enough where if you're back a distance, they'll think it's a real gorilla. They said, we want you just to go out there, just sit there, move your arms a little bit, eat a banana or two, and just do that. And so the guy did it. He's 8 hours. He was over there in that gorilla costume, sitting way back. People looking at him. Wow, look at that gorilla. What an awesome gorilla. Whew. Man, I'm glad that's over. That was hot in that gorilla suit. Came back the next day, and they said, oh, we need you to do it just one more day. We have a new gorilla coming, but he got delayed in transport to here, and we need you to play the gorilla again. He said, okay, I'll do it. Well, he got out in the cage, and he was back a little bit, and people were pointing and stuff at him in the gorilla costume, and he looked over, and to his utter horror, the cage for the lions was right next to his, and somebody had forgot to close between the two cages. There was a door, and they had forgot to close that door. And to his utter horror, he looked, and one of the lions, one of the big male lions, had walked through the open door and was now in the cage where he was at. He's freaking out, going, this thing's going to kill me. This thing's going to eat me. And to his fear, this lion began to walk toward him. And he's like freaking out. What am I going to do? And the lion came and sat down right beside him. And by now he's freaking out. What am I going to do? This thing's going to kill me. And the lion said, shh, be quiet. You're going to give both of us away. The lion was sick and I had to play that part. Be quiet. Our kids can see right through our mask. Your kids can see right through the hypocrisy if you're not practicing what you preach. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. And when you blow it, you just tell your kids, I blew it, I'm sorry. But you live as best you can a genuine faith in front of them. I'm glad my parents are here today. They raised Devin and I, my youngest brother. And let me tell you, they lived what they preached. And, you know, you can argue about maybe some things taught in the Bible, you could say, I'm not sure. But you can't argue with somebody if they're living what they preach. You can't argue with a genuine life, right? And so live before your kids with a genuine, real faith. Your kids ought to know that your passion, your biggest passion is God. It bothers me sometimes, and I played sports growing up. I played baseball, basketball, all that. But it really concerns me when I see parents in the churches that I have been a pastor, children's pastor at. I would see parents who would have their kids involved in sports, and that's a good thing. I played sports all the way growing up. But then I see that it's shifted in the last decade or so. It's shifted to where parents now, there's a lot of games on Sunday during church. Or there's traveling teams where kids will go off and travel and miss church week after week after week after week. 2 or 3 months at a time, they'll miss church. And I wonder what, as parents, what are we telling our kids? Are we saying that sports is more important than God? What are we saying? What are we teaching them? See, your greatest success is not for your kid to be athletically successful, even though that's good, or academically successful. That's a good thing for them to make good grades. The most important thing that you can get your kids to do is to love and follow Jesus. Above all else, it's got to be that. The traveling sports teams, there was an article on Time Magazine right on the front cover. It's a $40 billion industry. And a lot of families now are calling these trips to play on traveling teams. They're calling them turnications. It's kind of a phrase they identified. It's spending your vacation time going out, being a part of some tournaments. Hence, turnication. And I think kids ought to play sports. But I also think if it's causing them to put God in second place in their church attendance and their other faith activities, that there's a problem there. We're not sending the right message to our kids that God, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Parents, realize this. Grandparents, you could say the same thing about yourself. Nobody has more influence in your kids' lives than you. Nobody has more influence in your kids' lives than you. Grandparents, you influence those kids, aunts, uncles. Your influence is big in their life. And I want to encourage you to make sure you have those priorities right. You know, I encourage you to start with the end in mind as you raise your kids. What do you want your kids? Some of you have younger kids right now. What do you want your kids to know and believe? What kind of character do you want them to have when they leave your house one day to go to college? Make a list of those things and begin to try to live those things in front of them. And the end will turn out good. We teach by instructing. It means conversations. It means conversations. Your kid ought to come to you when they have a question about sex. They ought to feel the freedom to come to you and ask about that, right? And you're having that conversation with them. If they have questions about the culture or current issues that are going on, you want them to come to you for advice about that, right? Their dating life. You want them to come to you for that question. And so create this environment in your home to where the conversation is natural. To where they're not afraid to come and ask you about a subject or not afraid to talk to you about something that's going on in their life. You create this instruction type of atmosphere where you can teach them God's ways. And that involves many times putting our cell phones down. I just saw this one family sent their Christmas postcard out. And I guess that's the average family now, right? Even at dinner time, is that what it looks like? In the car, is that what it looks like? Now, nothing wrong with phones. I have them, and I'm on mine all the time, too. But, man, there's got to be some times where you put that phone down, and you look in your kid's eyes, and you have conversation, right? The average parent only looks into their kid's eyes about a minute a day total. I mean, I know we pass each other, but I mean look each other in the eye and talk about a minute. And so we have to instruct them right. I've never heard anybody say at the end of their life that they wish they had spent more time at work. But looking back, most people say, I wish I'd spent more time with my kids, investing in them, treating them right. And I can say that thing. I wish I'd have spent more time when my guys were younger, treating them right. We treat them with love and gentleness, and that opens the door for us to be able to train them by lovingly correcting them and encouraging them to be everything God wants them to be. And then the third thing is we teach them through our words and through our actions. And let me say this, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. There's going to be times where your kids and your grandkids do things and you're going to feel like an utter failure. I'm a failure as a parent. I'm a failure as my grandparent. My kids are doing these things and, man, I thought I taught them right. Don't give up on them. They're going to turn out okay. Stick with them. I remember. And we have a tendency to beat ourselves up, don't we, as parents, when our kids don't act the way we think that they should. I remember my oldest son, Josh. He had a car, and it was a convertible. And so if you let the thing back, it had a button that pushed it, let it back. If you had anything back there where it was going, it would crack the glass. I'll never forget one night my son had been off with a couple of friends on a trip, and he came back in, pulled in the garage about 9 o'clock at night, and he's like, Dad, I forgot there was a tennis racket back there, and I let the convertible top down. It busted the back window out of the convertible top. I'm like, rrr. Ching, ching, ching. Oh, and there's one other thing. Coming back home, we went through a construction zone, and there was a police officer in the construction zone, and I passed him going fast. You did what? And he gave me a $600 ticket. Whew, I am a failure as a parent. What have I done? You don't give up on them. You don't give up on them. My youngest son, Caleb, we lived in Florida for the last 9 years, moved about a year ago up in this area. But lived in Florida, and we were in this neighborhood. And we had pigeons that would always be in there because there was a lake behind us, and pigeons would come in and poop all over my house. You ever have that happen to you? Pigeons ever poop all over your house? It looks nasty. So I got a pellet gun. I tried other things, but nothing would work, so I got a pellet gun. And we would use that to try to encourage those pigeons to stop pooping. And it worked quite a bit. But I told my son Caleb, I said, Caleb, he was probably 15-ish then. I said, now listen, we're in a neighborhood here. Houses are right beside us, cross street from us. We can't ever shoot that thing unless I'm here. And don't ever get it and try to shoot it while I'm not around. Well, Pamela and I went off to the store. And while we were gone, he decided just to ignore what we had said. And he got that pellet gun, and he pumped it up about 30 times, made it really, you know, pumped up, and decided to go into the front yard to shoot it. Bad enough, he disobeyed us, but he double disobeyed us by going in the front yard. And he took the pellet gun, and he shot down at something on the ground. It was a concrete driveway. Shot down on the ground, and the BB pellet hit the ground and ricocheted over and hit our neighbor's window in his house. Now, our neighbor was already cranky to start with. He was already cranky. Well, you can imagine he was even more cranky then. And we got home, and there's a police car there. He had called the police on Caleb, and the officer said, now, listen, we can take him in. This is in city limits. You're not really supposed to be shooting a BB gun. We can take him in. And thankfully, the neighbor who was cranky backed off a little bit and didn't press charges. But you go through something like that where you tell your kids to obey and then they turn right around and disobey you, and you're like, I'm a failure as a parent. What am I doing as a parent? Anne Frank said this, parents can give good advice or they can put their children on the right path, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. And so you know what our job as parents, we can't make our kids love Jesus. We can't make our children follow Jesus. Our job as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and people that work with the kids here at the church, our job is just to simply create this fertile soil that they will be planted in. And as they're planted in that fertile soil, there's a good chance they're going to grow up to follow Jesus. And so I want to encourage you just as a parent to create fertile soil for your kids, their faith to grow in that fertile soil, for their character to be shaped in that fertile soil by treating them right. And as you treat them right and show them you care about them, their hearts will open up and they'll receive your teaching and they will receive your coaching if you'll do that. And I want to say this just as we close out here. Church, family. We as a church family, as believers, we have a responsibility to pass on our faith to the next generation. If we don't pass on our faith to the kids over there in the chapel and the kids down in the nursery, there will not be a city church one day. And there are churches all across our country right now that are dying who will not be here for 5 or 10 years from now. Why? Because they're not passing on their faith to the next generation. So all of us, we have this responsibility to pass on our faith to the next generation, to pass on our faith to our kids, to our grandkids, to our aunts, to our uncles, by serving here at the church in the kids' areas and passing on the faith to them so that they can have a faith that will last. You know, I think church ought to be a fun place for kids to come. I heard about one gentleman. He was a pastor, and he was in his church there. And he had two little boys, and they were in there. He was there during the week. It was quiet, but he was trying to work on something in the auditorium. And the boys were being boys. They were running up and down and having fun there in the church. And he said, boys, stop. This is God's house. And one of the little boys walked up and said, does that mean God doesn't like little boys? You know, church ought to be a place where kids look forward to coming, right? You don't have to drag your kids to church. You want them to drag you to church. So I want to encourage you to, man, be involved in the next generation. Find some time to serve over there. Jump down there in the nursery and pour into the next generation. Jump over there in elementary or preschool and spend some time raising up the next generation to love Jesus. Let me tell you one story, and I'm going to read a psalm together with you, and we'll be done. When I first got out of Bible college years and years ago, 29 years ago, I went to California to help start a church with a friend. We went to a town called Moreno Valley. It's about an hour outside of L.A. At the time, it was the fastest-growing city in America. There was just thousands and thousands of people moving in into the city. And so we went there to start a church. The only place we could find to meet was a bingo parlor. And so on Sunday morning, because they had bingo on Saturday night, on Sunday morning we would go in, clear all the smoke out best we could. There was a permanent Budweiser sign behind the pulpit. We had to cover that up with our church sign, and we had church. And God began to bless the church. It began to grow. We were soon able to get our own place to meet and worship. And so after we got our own place to worship, and we had our own offices there, I was sitting in my office one day, and in my office I could see the front parking lot. And I saw this car pull in. Big old long Cadillac. You know, the ones that look like a ship? Big old long Cadillac pulled in, and I looked, and I could barely see somebody behind the steering wheel. You know, it's one of those deals. And I could tell that she, whoever it was, had a wig on. You know, it's just, you ever had that where it's like, it's very obvious that's a wig. She had a wig on. And she pulled in the church parking lot. She got out. Sure enough, it was a lady that had to be in her 80s. She got out. She started just staring at the back of the church parking lot. Just staring. So I got out of my seat, went out there, said, "Hey, I'm Dale. I'm one of the pastors here. Can I help you with something?" She looked, said, "Is that a bus?" I thought, "Yes, ma'am, that's a bus. Do you guys use that and go pick up kids and bring them to church to hear about Jesus?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we do." And this was 30 years ago, where a lot of churches would send out buses or vans in the community and pick up kids that otherwise couldn't come and bring them to church. And so we had one bus that we would go out and pick up kids who didn't go to church, who were from unchurched homes, and we would invite them and we'd bring them in on the bus to church. And she said, "You know what?" She said, "Our church used to have a bus like that. Many, many, many years ago, we used to have a bus. And I would go out and help pick up kids and tell them about Jesus. But we don't do that anymore. Our church stopped doing that." I said, "Well, we do it." She said, "That's interesting." She left. A couple weeks later, on a Sunday morning worship, just like we're having now, I was at the door just greeting people as they came in. And I saw that big Cadillac pull in the parking lot. It was Dorothy. It was Dorothy again. And Dorothy pulled in the parking lot there. She got out and she came in and went to church that day. She kept coming. After a few months, she joined the church. A few months after that, we were dismissing service, and I was at the door greeting hands as people were leaving, and she came, and she pulled me over to the side and said, "Come here, Dale. Pastor Dale, come here." She said, "I've been thinking. I used to ride on that bus and pick up kids. I want to start doing that again." I was like, "Now, Dorothy, let's think this through now. As much as I want you to serve, you're in your 80s. You have to go up these steps to get up on the bus. And then when you get in the bus, there's no air condition. And it gets very hot in Southern California in the summer. I'm afraid you'll sweat to death. I'm afraid you'll have a heart attack. I don't know if you ought to do it." She looked up at me and she said, "I'm doing it and you can't stop me." She was a good stubborn that way. And sure enough, Dorothy would get up. I'd watch her as we'd have to help her up on the bus. She's in her 80s. She'd sit down in a seat. They'd go out and pick up the kids. The bus would come back in, and I could look and see Dorothy there, surrounded by little girls, just loving them, pouring into them, telling them about Jesus. Kids that come from unchurched, didn't know anything about God, she poured into them. Sweat just running down that wig. She had been doing that for probably 6 months, and one day in the middle of the week, that Cadillac pulled in the parking lot again. And I went out there and said, "Hey, Dorothy, what's up?" She said, "I've been thinking." She said, "There's another part of the town over here that's got lots and lots of kids that don't know Jesus." She said, if we had another bus, could we go over there and pick up those kids and tell them about Jesus? Could we reach that next generation over there?" And I said, "Yeah, we could, but we're a church plant. We don't have a lot of money to buy a bus." She said, "I've been thinking. Come here." She took me around to the back of that giant boat Cadillac thing and popped the trunk. Truck raised up, and she said, "You see these?" I looked in the trunk, and there was the most amazing collection of antique dolls that I've ever seen. All still in the boxes, all originals. Dozens of them. She said, "I love collecting dolls. This is my collection. I've been collecting for decades. These dolls are worth a lot of money." She said, "But I've been thinking, if we had another bus, we could go tell some more kids about Jesus. I want to give these dolls to the church, and we can sell them to some buyers. I know buyers that'll take them. And I want to take that money, and I want to buy another bus so more kids can hear about Jesus." I said, "Dorothy, man, I don't know. That's a big ask. Are you sure you want to do that? That's your doll collection. You've been collecting this for decades." She said, "My husband told me I couldn't do it, but he don't tell me what to do." And we did it. She took the dolls and she sold them. And she bought a bus so that more kids could hear about Jesus. And I learned from Dorothy that you're never too old to keep investing in the next generation. You see, your will is what you leave for your kids. Your legacy is what you're going to leave inside your kids. So I encourage you to leave a good legacy inside your kids. And keep making kids the next generation a priority here at City Church. Be sure and thank the people that are serving with kids. And get in there and serve yourself sometimes. Reach the next generation. I want us to read a Psalms together as we close today. It's Psalm 78. I think we have the words up on the screen. If not, you can look it up in your Bible. But I want us to read this out loud together if we could. Psalm 78. And what a great thing. What a great reminder today of what we should be about in reaching and teaching and discipling the next generation. Psalm 78. We've got it. Would you read it with me? Here we go. "Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and about his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." May that be the heart and prayer of our church, as you as a parent, you as a grandparent, an aunt and uncle, us trying to reach the next generation and sharing with them.